Yeah, that's really amazing, the 80s in North Texas. Are you panhandle? I can't remember which town you're from, John. Are you panhandle or are you like North Texas as in Dallas, Abilene, or something like that?
Well, Angie's not really here, Lori. I just logged in on the other computer so I could record. So we've got this session being recorded now. Angie's actually in the other room. She's pretty busy right now, too. Yeah, that Mrs. Gill, she's not here.
Is there, like, another Mrs. Gill?
That Mrs. Gill, for all intents and purposes, is me right now.
You haven't been going through any changes you'd like to discuss with a group, have you?
No. I would like to let everybody know that we have good weather predicted for Tuesday in Ohio and Pennsylvania. It is supposed to rain most of the day and in Philadelphia, so that's really good news.
Yeah, well, bad weather usually means only those who are really determined and convicted go to vote, or at least more so than would otherwise be. Less turnout of those who are not that caring of what they're doing or informed about what they're doing, I guess. What I'm going to do here is open the floor up a little bit for just anyone to share for a few minutes, or maybe Greg is supposed to do that. But I'll wait a little bit here to start just so everyone can say something if they want to, or any news or any prayer requests or anything you have to share with us tonight, or questions, even pre-questions before we get started.
Well, I'll go ahead and say something. I ended up having an interview with another company last week, and that went fairly well, I thought. I think there's a fair chance that they'll offer me the job, and what happens with that?
Well, that's really great, Greg. I know we've been we've discussed that several times, and even had prayer for that outcome, I believe. So I know that that'll be really an exciting change for you if that happens. So we'll all remember in prayer that situation, and you know, trust in the Lord's grace and providence that He will lead you to His plan for you in that regard. Is there anything that's been happening on the forum itself that anyone would like to bring up? Sometimes something that's going on can be easily discussed or clarified in person a lot faster than with exchanges on the posts. I'm just wondering if, you know, we've started to pick up again on the number of threads and postings, and I just, you know, wondered if there's any clarifications or anything, or observations.
Who was this Stendhal character that you referred to in the post you put up, Bob, that both Eileen and Mary had been commenting on?
Well, he is the forgotten character in the New Perspective on Paul history or evolution, sort of like the Old Guard. The reason I started that thread is his controversial work or writing about the introspective conscience of the West is what led to the whole New Perspective controversy and theology. So that was why I brought that up, because it's kind of the forgotten aspect or the background to why there is a New Perspective and the various slants on that. I'm going to go through that a little more in the study tonight once we get started, so I think it'll clear up anything about where Stendhal fit into the whole thing. Okay, well, I think we can get started. If everyone can settle in. One thing I'll mention as a word of just information. There's always the possibility at any time in one of these studies that I'll get a spontaneous disconnect on my wireless internet. It's happened, I think, once or twice in the past. So if you see me suddenly disconnect during the study, that is what's going on, and I will be back on as soon as I can possibly get connected. So don't be alarmed if for some strange reason I disconnect, because with the internet I have here at this apartment, I do occasionally get just disconnection of my wireless. So just look out for that, and you know, I would never in the middle of a study disconnect deliberately unless I warned you about it or something. So that is what's going on there. I think it's happened once or twice in the past. Also, in order to present, I have to switch between this conference center page and my notes and the Bible page on PNET that I use for reading scripture. So when I'm on one of those other pages, I can't see that I'm still connected here, obviously. I could possibly solve that by using multiple windows, but I'm not a multiple windows comfort user for some strange reason. I'm more of a swap windows type user, so. But that has not been an issue so far. Okay, so we'll get started here in a moment. I'm going to open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful for everyone who's able to join us tonight, and for your care for us, your providence working in our lives, for your sovereign will that is carried out every moment in all things. And we know and can see your hand in history, everything that is happening. And we just pray tonight for the elections coming up and for the future of not only our country, but all of those in all countries and really the world itself, that the gospel will move forward to all of your elect and that they will come into the type of communion that befits your body, your true people. And we just pray now for Greg's interview that you will bless that and that he will move into the new position that he has so believed that he should and has wanted to, and that you will, that your blessing will be upon that situation. And Lord, now let us be acceptable in our worship. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you. And we acknowledge you as our rock and redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm going to do tonight is go through the new perspective on Paul. We've been talking about the Federal Vision Movement. And what I want to do tonight is specifically go through the new perspective on Paul and its relationship to the Federal Vision. And this may be our final study on the subject of the Federal Vision. Probably will be. But this aspect of it, I don't think we've spent enough time on and really examined what that relationship is. And it's not a one-to-one relationship, and that's what we'll talk about tonight. There is a disjuncture, especially at the current time, between the Federal Vision Movement as it is still active in the Reformed denominations, such as the PCA and the OPC and others, and the New Perspective on Paul, which is somewhat starting to be divorced or fade in light of some other developments, and we'll get into that. But originally, the Federal Vision Movement that we have been discussing was conceived out of a union of the theology of the New Perspective on Paul with those who had previously been adherents to the other movement we've discussed called Reconstructionism. And the Auburn Avenue Church in Louisiana, which has now, you know, started left and joined the, I call it the Federal Vision Church, the Confederation of Reformed and Evangelical Churches, CREC, its perspective originally, where the Federal Vision got its start, sort of officially, if we want to call it that, even though the aspects of its theology had already been in place in many circles before that, its perspective was definitely the new perspective. And so that's what we need to cover tonight. I'm going to go ahead and put myself on hands-free, and hopefully I'll kind of double-check here to make sure that I'm still on track as I move between these notes. Okay, so what is this new perspective on Paul? What is the central thesis or primary motive of this perspective? And what does it stand for that is unique? And what I'm going to say here applies to the whole movement, whether it was by the skeptical scholars that started it, such as Stendhal and Dunn and Sanders, or to those revisionists who have given it a new face, such as N.T. Wright and these evangelicals, so-called, that have taken it up into their theology and renamed it into this new movement, Federal Vision. The central thesis of the new perspective is this: justification, as taught in or mentioned or is enumerated in the writings of Paul, is not salvation, but it's an issue of temporal, earthly covenant membership. And being justified, as described by Paul, is an issue of how professing human beings who are in the covenant, who already are part of the covenant community professing Christ, should regard other professors. The justification is not central, it is not salvation, it is not an issue of how people are saved. And that is where the whole Western church is supposed to have gotten off track. How can a man be just with God? Well, that's not even talking about salvation, this perspective says. It is talking about just in the sense of covenant validation in an earthly horizontal sense. And that's how we need to understand what this perspective is about. So Paul supposedly was not really consumed with the question of how people are saved. He was instead concerned with how human beings who are professing Jesus Christ are to relate to others in that covenant community and accept them. And that is what the new perspective was and is. Now, that may sound very strange to you because there's so many statements of Paul that are so obviously at odds with this, and we're going to go through some of them right now. Let's start with, I'm just going to go over the book of Romans. There's other things in Galatians, Ephesians, and other books of Paul. But let's just look at some passages in Romans that obviously contradict this. Romans 1, 16 and 17, I'm using New American Standard. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness, the justification of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous or justified man shall live by faith. Now, a according to these people, this is not talking about salvation. It says the power of God for salvation, but they're saying that salvation is just a experiential thing in this world. It is not eternal salvation. And that's how they're trying to change the meaning of how these scriptures have been historically understood. Let's go then to Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the justification of God, your translation probably says righteousness of God, has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the justification of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his justification at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Now again, these men are saying, we're saying that this justification described here is not eternal salvation. It is a salvation which is entered in the covenant community in this life, in their view. And that's what we need to understand. Moving on to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And these men are saying that's not peace with God in the sense of eternal salvation. In fact, many of them have tried to reinterpret the Greek and really say that this verse is an exhortation. Let us have peace, rather than we are having peace. And I could go through the reasons why they've tried to do that. Suffice to say, look at any translation, you're not going to find that. But they do not believe this justification is, by faith, is salvation in eternity. They believe it is covenant standing in time. And then finally, Romans chapter 8. This is the one that would be hardest for a New Perspective person to explain away. Starting in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew... Let's start with 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. They believe that none of these things are talking about salvation in heaven, in the new earth. They believe that this, even this glorification mentioned, is not that, that it is earthly coming into the right life, coming into the right relationships in the covenant community. So that's how they've tried to change the meaning of these scriptures. Now, you might ask, you know, how could they possibly think that? Well, first of all, keep this in mind. The New Perspective is rooted in the theology of skeptics. The original promoters of these doctrines were not believers in the authority of specifically the Pauline scriptures as inerrant teaching of God that is absolute. So when it comes to the notion of skeptical scholarship, they all use the same methodology of they have their point to prove, and they shape it according to what they are trying to prove, and if there's anything in the text that appears to contradict that. It doesn't matter because the text is full of errors anyway. So they think they see something here about what Paul is really getting at that has not been part of the historical understanding of these writings. Skeptics, I don't use the term liberal because that is a very bad label. It's thrown around to refer to so many things that it becomes meaningless, and I think skeptics is the right word. It's a traditional label for these type of interpreters that do not regard the scriptures as authoritative. They use Paul to bend it to their affirmations. They ignore anything that would contradict that. Now, let's go over the doctrines that all skeptics deny. And this is true of every skeptic that you will find. They deny the true sin and guilt of mankind. So that's a big one right there. That mankind stands in a state of alienation from God, rebellion against God, that the sin of all mankind, elect or non-elect, deserves condemnation in the justice of God. So that whole thing is thrown out to begin with. So that provides a background for all the rest of it. And therefore they deny the substitutionary atonement of Christ. They deny propitiation. In fact, we just saw the word propitiation in Romans 3:24, they don't believe that that's the right translation of that word. They translate it as expiation or a demonstration of God's fairness, not an actual propitiation of his wrath. And they deny the virgin birth consistently, every single one of them. They deny Christ's miracles as true or as supernatural. They deny all, in fact, virtually miracles that are mentioned in the Bible. They deny the original creation of man, that man came from God, both body and soul. They believe that man evolved, possibly through some process that God set in motion way back, a physical unfolding of programmed matter, but nonetheless evolved. And that explains something then about what they believe about the souls of mankind and their relationship to God, obviously. They deny the bodily resurrection of Christ, every single one of them. They deny damnation, that there is such a thing, ultimately. And they deny any eschatology or view of the future, specifically heaven and eternal life, that is more than pure spirit. In other words, they teach that the hereafter, if it exists, is entirely immaterial, that it does not involve any renewal of the physical earth. It's not a redemption of the creation. It is a completely transcendent state of spirit which involves nothing material whatsoever. And that harmonizes with their denial that Christ bodily rose from the dead, of course. Now, considering all of this, and that all of these skeptical scholars hold to all of these points, why did the new perspective on Paul ever become palatable and acceptable to professed evangelical conservative teachers and scholars? Well, that came with N.T. Wright, because N.T. Wright is a synthetic teacher. He's a bishop in the Anglican Church, but he's one of these that tries to synthesize skepticism and its theological affirmations with traditional evangelical belief. while himself, of course, challenging and departing from many of those beliefs. Because N.T. Wright is a professed conservative. He's a professed evangelical. He affirms the virgin birth and the resurrection as real events, as do the Roman Catholics and other Eastern Orthodoxy and other churches. So he transformed this new perspective into something that might be palatable to scholars who would otherwise reject it out of hand simply because it came from skeptical teachers. So instead of the views of Stendhal, he affirms that imputation is the error in the Reformation view of justification, not the fact that it is concerned with man's salvation, but that this notion that justification refers to imputed righteousness is what N.T. Wright rejects. Now, what is he returning to there? He's returning to the Augustinian view, which affirms that subjective justification is the basis of reconciliation with God, or a justification that involves man's transformation, that is progressive. And he also emphasizes very much the community aspect, that this transformation must occur as a community and not simply as individual souls trying to find peace with God. And in many ways, what is synthesized into this is the perspective of Eastern Orthodoxy, which is just, don't worry about it, everything's good, it's a mystery and we don't fully understand it, but we just have to trust that God is putting us on the right track, and it's sort of denying the need for a well-thought-out theology or understanding of how the doctrines of the Bible all fit together. The NPP version of the Federal Vision, which is what is accepted by Steve Wilkins and Doug Wilson and others originally, although now Doug seems to be cracking on that one a little bit. But nonetheless, this version of the Federal Vision affirms that craving assurance is selfish because of the community aspect of salvation. We're supposed to just trust that God is great and it's all good and be concerned with renewal, with participation in the sacraments, and with all the good works that have been exhorted on the community of the elect. And they retain all these views of the new perspective scholars like Stendhal, Sanders, and Dunn that taught that justification involves this covenant community element. So the difference there is that in these other theologies that are not part of evangelicalism, the reason they're not concerned about peace with God is they're really universalists, even though their view of salvation is this strange spirit redemption at the end that doesn't even involve the renewal of God's material creation. Nonetheless, they believe that once everyone faces God, they'll somehow come into harmony with Him. So don't worry about this justification and man's sin and guilt and so forth. So, what has happened, you know, there has been a disciplining, or at least enough of a check put on these original Federal Vision teachers that they have left these traditional Reform denominations. So why is the movement still going on? And this is the big point. The Reformed denominations of censured teachers of the NPP version of the Federal Vision, like Wilkins and Wilson, okay, and others, And this is why, and this is what we need to understand, the reason they have censored this. Basically, they got nervous. They said, this is just going too far. It's not in harmony with our tradition. We cannot, in the long run, harmonize this teachings of anti-right on justification with our historic confessions. So we've got to get something that's more palatable and in harmony with our, at least can be sold as being in harmony with our confessional standards. They were nervous about denying some version of imputation and of assurance. They wanted to, in some ways, still affirm those doctrines. So what did they turn to as an alternative? Basically, it's an alternative that is the same theology as conservative Lutheranism. They've gone for the Lutheran alternative, this 2006 Missouri Synod PCA statement. It's a synthesis of the New Perspective and traditional Reformed confession, but it is using the Lutheran perspective on election and justification instead of the New Perspective on Paul version of these things. But nonetheless, these are the elements of the New Perspective that it preserves. It still preserves the essential elements of the federal vision, which are conditional time salvation, that salvation in time and eternity are still distinct, because in the Lutheran theology, you can lose your salvation in time if you're not faithful to the sacraments. And the church as sacrament. In other words, you can't just study the Bible on your own and not come to the church and be a part of, we're talking here, a sanctioned denominational church. You've got to be a part of that. You've got to partake of its sacraments and all these things in order to be justified in time. And you can lose that justification, or you can come into that justification in time and not be justified in God's eternal plan, because if you're one of those who comes into it and later leaves it, obviously you were not justified in eternity according to Reformed confessions. So it's not good enough to study the Bible for each. The priesthood of all believers is what is thrown out here, and the liberty of conscience involved in every person looking at the Bible to ascertain truth as individuals. And this shepherding movement also that we discussed last time is a key element in understanding both the Reconstructionist and the Federal Vision teaching, because they have incorporated that as a very important aspect of this, submitting to mentors, not depending on your own searching of the scriptures under the unction of the Holy Spirit to learn what the truth is, but rather submitting to mentors, as is what God's plan is supposed to be, because that is in harmony with his community teaching on the meaning of salvation and the covenant. So I think that gives us a perspective on what, where this is now, that how it's changing faces. Basically, the only difference now here locally where I am between the Lutheran and the Calvinist churches is the Calvinists have still maintained their works-oriented differences, like the Sabbath and tithing and some of their distinctive practices of the way the worship service should proceed, the liturgy and so forth, and some differences on that. But as far as their theology of justification, of election, and of the five points of Calvinism even, they are completely now at harmony with Lutheranism. And that is critical to understand, because it is a departure from, in my view, the biblical gospel. And we've been talking about that on the forum a lot, and basically it's incorporating all these same apostasy teachings that we've talked about. It's incorporating Fullerism and as the primary basis of this change in views of justification in the election, and moving forward with a new synthesis and a new face on all of these old heresies. My final point. God curses all rejection of gospel truth, usually with many generations of darkness. These apostate movements started with Fullerism, which was carried forward into all the others. It resulted finally in skepticism, Reconstructionism, Charismatic Calvinism, and this Federal Vision, but ultimately they all date back to Fullerism and its being and its curse moving from generation to generation. And why did that happen? Because, as the Bible says, on those who did not love the truth, God sends a strong delusion. Because the Reform movements hated the full sovereignty of God in both his disposition of grace and his disposition of wrath, wanted nothing to do with that biblical perspective on God's sovereignty and his immutability and his purposes. And the, especially with grace, the idea that grace is absolutely superlapsarian. Because they hated that, God has sent them this delusion that's lasted for hundreds of years. He did the same thing to those that hated the original teaching of the apostles. That apostasy then that followed Paul and the other apostles. How many generations has that lasted? Has that been? That shows us how serious turning from the gospel truth is. And may the Lord guard all of us who are jealous for his truth in his image. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, not grace divorced from truth. And that is a very sobering fact that all of us should humble ourselves before God and submit to his word, his revelation, and be willing to accept whatever he has for us and wherever it leads. And that is where I'll end my study for tonight. Just one additional point I'll make. What I was trying to get there is that this Federal Vision really has not been rejected in these Reformed Calvinist denominations. They've thrown out the new perspective on justification and repudiated that, at least in profession. But they have simply they have allowed all those who are fascinated with this thing to put a new face on it, to redefine it, and to stay in it, and to promote it, and to intimidate those who oppose it in such a way that they cannot speak out on it and cause any type of controversy about it. And that is what is going on with this movement right now. So that's what we need to understand as to what is going on in most of these churches today. Yes, to Lori's question, it's absolutely part of promoting the community concept, this shepherding movement, this idea that we all must submit to a mentor, and that is the order that God has ordained in this world. It reminds me a lot of the old stuff taught by this Chicago teacher, what was his name? Who taught this... if it comes to me, I'll let you know. Years ago, he was unbelievably popular. The single guy who has all these similar... The Basic Youth Conflict series. What was his name? If someone remembers it. Bill Gothard. It's his idea of this chain of command of authority. It's a lot of it is those same concepts just transformed, but this is what the shepherding movement is. It's, and of course it involves, starts with the home, husband and wife, and the wife is to submit to her husband not only as the spiritual leader of the home. With that I agree. The Bible does teach that, as the wife is to submit to and support the husband as the spiritual leader in the home. But the shepherding concept is the wife must submit to the husband, period. In other words, she is not to believe doctrine that has been studied from Scripture that would conflict with her husband, because the Lord expects, because of the way he has ordained authority in the world, for this chain of authority to be followed, and therefore the wife cannot disagree with the husband. Those in a church cannot disagree with the elders. And if there's a single pastor, the elders cannot disagree with the pastor. And if there's another mentor above that in some presbytery or whatever. In other words, the whole chain of authority that God's put in place, we're just to submit to the truth as taught by this chain of authority. And that we're not accountable for searching the Scriptures ourselves to discern what is the truth. So that's what this submission to mentors thing's about. It's what the shepherding movement's about. And it's the idea that that's how community is preserved, to preserve this order that God has supposedly put in the world. And of course, the whole denominational structures and everything are affirmed to be a part of this order.
What's ironic to me, Bob, is that it doesn't seem to matter what camp these guys come out of, whether they're Reformed, Baptist, they're Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Roman Catholic, Lutheran, New Perspective, Reconstructionist. It doesn't matter. They can be at odds with each other, but they basically all fall in line with the same amount of this garbage as far as submitting. None of them seem to want to believe in equal ultimacy in any way, or God's absolute sovereignty over all things, or supralapsarianism. None of that. They just don't seem to even want to entertain going there.
Yes, that's right. And it even applies to the house churches as well, not just the organized denominations. And I think that might be what Lori was getting at, this idea of accountability to others and how it goes to an extreme and is affirmed as also being true in the area of truth and the meaning of God's revelation, that we must submit to whoever the mentor is that God has set up in that particular community, to whatever their view and taught view of the truth is. So that is what's wrong with it. Now, I'm not affirming just complete anarchy of belief here and just unlimited controversy. That's not what this is about, but the priesthood of the believer does mean that each of us is to, we're to allow others to challenge us for sure if they have sound biblical argument. And we don't want to be quick to just rebel against something for the sake of rebellion. That's horrible to do that. But on the other hand, each of us is still, has both the privilege and the command of God to study to show ourselves approved and to search the scriptures individually for truth. I did get a spontaneous disconnect there. I hope I didn't stop anyone else from talking. So go ahead if you have any comments or other observations tonight.
From my own experience in the church that I just left, I know that this teaching comes in very, in a subtle way. The young pastor that was there when I left and is still there started to teach on the community or the body of believers, and there were two of us in the church at that time that were aware that he was teaching error, and the elders weren't even aware of that. So we went to them, and I don't believe they ever cleaned up his teaching, but he started teaching on 1 Corinthians 11:29, that not discerning the Lord's body was not discerning the body of believers and not our Lord's body. And after that, after he taught that one Sunday, I started reading on the internet and found out that that's a very, is a teaching of the Federal Vision movement at this time. So I don't think anybody else in the pew was even aware of that. So they need to be.
That is one of the teachings of the Federal Vision, is, in fact, all the body expression statements of Paul are viewed in a corporate sense because of this idea of covenant and the community of the covenant, which, again, we need to understand is not the community of elect saved people. In their view, it is those who have come into this earthly, visible, temporal community, and in that, they are definitely the same as these original New Perspective on Paul teachers, because that is what they also taught. Is that the
we lost your voice, Bob?
Yeah, the last point I made is that in this idea of this community being the main focus of Pauline theology rather than eternal salvation, even these current evangelical teachers of the Federal Vision are in agreement with the original New Perspective teachers like Stendhal that the real issue is not salvation but earthly covenant community. They would be referring to the people who are gathered in the church, partaking of the sacrament, have submitted to the authority of the leadership there, maybe Eileen can clarify if that's what this pastor meant, but that's what I see in their teaching. Oh, the real meaning refers to the gospel, really, because it means that one who partakes of the Lord's Supper must discern what it means with regard to Christ's offering himself up for us. So it refers to discerning the Lord's body, referring to Christ's offering of himself, which is what the communion is focused on. I think these are good questions, Brian. It's just that I would have a hard time answering them in a quick answer, because, first of all, when you're talking about the Lord's Supper, you have to distinguish about what it truly means versus most practices of it today. So until we understood that distinction first and affirm what is the true practice of the Lord's Supper, only then can we move on to say then what abuse of that or mispractice would the Lord respond with this type of judgment. I mean, I think the judgments that are coming on these churches today are to a large degree because of turning from the gospel, and that their false Lord's Supper is simply a part of that. But that's and that they're suffering God's anger and wrath because of that. But that's, you know, again, it's a long discussion. Well, if there's no other questions or comments, I think, you know, Greg, do you want to close things out for us tonight?
Thanks, everybody, for showing up. This was very good, Bob. I really enjoyed the topic tonight, and it really is interesting to have some of these cracks filled in just to see what this is all about and just view different ways in how we actually got to be where we are now and what the church has done and the different things they've went through to become what they are. So thanks so much, everybody, for coming. I guess we will probably be back a week from tonight. If something would come up where that wouldn't happen, we will post that. And we're probably going to start posting the topic again and who's going to be again. Everybody have a good night, and we'll see you next week.